Good morning, and welcome to New Life Church. Please stand as we worship. And as you stand, let's just pray and welcome God into this place this morning. Dear Lord, we love your presence. We love you beside us. And this morning we worship you. We worship you with all of us, with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our strength. We give you the glory and the praise, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. want to read to you today from 2 Kings 23. So a little background. It's part of the story of King Josiah's reign. And if you've read through Kings recently, which the women at Connections did, this is why I have such good insight, because we did a Bible study. Josiah was a pretty great king. He came at a time when the people of Judah have forgotten the book of the law. They forgot that it even existed. They lost it, and they didn't notice. And Josiah comes in as king at 8 years old, and then by the time he's 16, he's so smart, he goes, what about God? And he starts clearing the temple just because of God's prompting. And they find the book of the law. He reads it. He's so convicted that he gathers all the people together. And he stands in front of them and he reads the book of the law in its whole entirety. And they rededicate themselves to it. So he says he rededicated himself and the people joined him. And in Hebrew, the word used there for joined literally means to take a stand. So they heard God's law, and they stood to declare their renewed dedication to following the Lord. I've just been reflecting on that, because these days, to take a stand is like an act of personal defiance. And it's something that we are seeing a lot of people do, and we feel in ourselves that we should do, and it's confusing and divisive. But in this story here, taking a stand is an act of submission, because it's giving up what I'm living for and I'm giving myself back to you, God. And now we are not living under the law anymore. We live in a new covenant era that Jesus bought for us. But as I read this passage and we sing this song, I just invite you to reflect on that idea of taking a stand and whether or not it's time to do that and rededicate yourself to God's leading, not our own internal convictions and feelings. So the king stood by the pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant.
Ourselves to you. What a wonderful thing that is. We give you everything, all of us, because you deserve nothing less. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Welcome. My name is Janet, and if you're new here, you're welcome to fill out one of the Connect cards. If you're old here, you can also fill one out and put some request on it in front of you in your seat, and you put them in the info booth, or you can put them in the collection boxes, which are on either side. And if you're online, it's a bit hard to do that, so the online host will send you a link in the comments section, and you can fill that out and submit it right now. So, we have a few announcements. First one is about our prayer ministry. New Life has a prayer wall. Now, you might think of Jerusalem with the Wailing Wall, and no, it's not a bit like that. Our prayer wall is on our phones, and it's an app. And you download the New Life app, and then you wait till it comes up, and on the bottom it says prayer wall, and you press that, and you're in, and you can, I think it's up on the screen already, but then you can submit requests, and you can also read other prayer needs, and you can commit to pray for those people. So you're encouraged to participate in the prayer wall by praying through the prayers that are posted and adding your own prayers. And every week we post new prayers from our local and global community. And during this time, while we're a bit disconnected, it's a wonderful place to stay connected with the church community and the community at large. We also invite you to opportunities to pray here at the church. And one of them is a prayer group that meets Monday night at 7:30 at the church. And you can contact Taylor in the church office for more information. There's also a very small group that was meeting here on a Friday at 10, but now it's more or less on over the phone and so on. But if you would like to meet at 10 o'clock on Friday, then talk to me about that. Now we're going to talk about our basement. Very interesting topic. After sustaining flood damage to the lower level, we're thrilled again that it's all been cleaned up and we can use it again. So thank you to everybody who helped with the repair work. And there were people who helped with the repair work and gave generously of their time and resources. So today, the children are going to be able to go downstairs for kids' church, little lights and nursery. And all other weekday ministries are able to resume in the rooms they were using on the lower level. So thank you so much for your cooperation and patience over the last few months, as we had to adjust to the limited use of our building. And I guess we want to continue to pray for those of you who are still maybe living in limited accommodation because of the floods and haven't quite got yourselves back. And remember, if you do need help, you can always contact the church. So soon we will be dismissing the kids. Little Lights, children aged 3 to 5, go through the door on my left. Now I can actually point to doors, and the other kids, grade 1 to 5, go that way, through the right. And if you're new and not sure where to go, then suggest you go that way, and there'll be somebody to tell you where to go. And if you didn't check your child in when you arrive, please go with them so they can be checked in at the kiosk. We don't want to lose any children. So we're going now into our 3-minute fellowship time. So remember, we're under a mask mandate. So you have to put it back. I'm the only one who has to put it back on. You've all got yours on. Please respect the comfort and safety of the people around you. Parents, you can take your children downstairs. Remember to greet one another with God's peace. The offering today has been for New Life Ministries, and we're going to have a slideshow during the fellowship time that will give you a sense of what Switch Life has been up to. I'm not sure we did the offering, so the offering is for ministry, and then you can put it in the boxes near where the children go out, or give online as it shows on the board up there. So maybe I'll just, it doesn't tell me to, but I'm going to pray for that offering. I'm going off script now. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to give to you. You give us so much. And we love you and we thank you. And we thank you for the opportunity now to give of our tithes and offerings to you in return. And Lord, we pray for the rest of this service that we may be in tune with what you want us to hear, and bless Justin as he comes up to speak. We ask in your name. Amen. So maybe during this time you want to find out what somebody, since it's all about youth on the screen, what were your favorite youth memories? So now some of you have incredibly long stories about crazy things that happened. You've got 3 minutes, remember? 3 minutes. Okay. And it starts now.
All right, good morning. Go ahead and find your seat so we can begin with the message. Wonderful, thank you so much. That's great. Normally it takes like a good 30 seconds longer than that. You guys are learning. This is awesome. Good morning. Glad to be here with all of you. I'm excited today. I get to preach. I'm going to be preaching from Psalm 73, which has always been a very impactful passage of mine. It's been one of my favorites, but to be more specific, Psalm 73, verse 26 has been one of my life verses. It's something that has centered me and has kept me encouraged and has kept me on track. But truth be told, for many years, I had avoided the beginning of Psalm 73. The first like 15, 16 plus verses have always sounded a little bit too negative to me, too whiny to me. So I kind of always skip past those. And for many of you that know me, you know that my personality is very positive, very optimistic, very glass half full instead of glass half empty kind of person. And as of late, I've also been a dinner plate half full instead of half empty. Really? Sorry, a fat joke. Yeah, that was, yeah. But you know what? That's my personality, is I tend to be leaning towards the positives. I tend to have fun with things. I want to enjoy those things. And so when I see something that's negative or it's kind of like sounds whiny, I kind of just push it to the side and try to focus on the more positive things. And so I have read this Psalm 73 many times, including the negative parts, but I would usually skim to my favorite part, which is Psalm 73, verse 26. It says, "My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is my strength. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And in times where I feel like I wasn't doing enough or being enough, or times where I feel like I was stumbling in my faith, this verse would bring me back and would center me, would say, "It's okay. This is okay. God is the strength of my heart. You know, I might stumble, I might fall, I might make mistakes, but he is my redeemer." And that's always given me such strength and such encouragement. And I could relate so much with the psalmist, because apparently he would stumble in his journey from time to time as well. But his heart was for God, and he knew that God's heart was for him. So he'd keep coming back. He'd keep continuing to come back to the Father to make his heart right again. And that seems to be the story of my life. And I know that many of you, as you look at me, you think, this guy's perfect, and he never has any sin at all, right? It's a lot more laughter than I thought, but, you know, whatever. Sure. You know, and I'd love to say that I don't stumble and fall, and I'd love to say that my heart doesn't fail. But the truth is that I do, and that's why this passage has been so instructive, encouraging, and centering for me. This passage has also been a good reminder for me when I look at other people my age now who started their careers off when they were in their early 20s, and they invested, and they purchased homes, and they ticked off a lot of these grown-up boxes that I hadn't yet. And see, in my early 20s, I spent my time in Christian discipleship and in Christian missions work. I spent 8 years plus discipling young people, teaching them about how to have a faith, a genuine and deep faith with their Creator, and then how to take that faith and that own personal relationship with God and share that with other people and take them off into missions, and spent a lot of time in that. And it wasn't till I was 31 years old that I started working here. And when I started working here, I was an intern. At 31, booyah, taking off those boxes one after another. And Kuhn, he made sure I didn't forget my position at New Life quickly either. Hey, intern, go grab me some coffee. Two sugars? But I think the worst one the worst one that I ever endured was, hey, intern, put this sunblock on my back. What kind of cruel, unusual punishment is that? See, I had led evangelistic teams all over the world. I'd taken the gospel to unreached tribes in Ethiopia that had never even seen a white person like me. They thought I was undercooked. I had shared the truth of Yeshua al-Messiah with devout Muslims in the West Bank. I had preached to crowds of over 5,000 people in India. And here I was, putting sunblock on the back of a youth pastor. It was like my trajectory had seemed to be going in a different direction. But I believe that the Lord was using Kuhn to humble me, and he was a willing participant. So thank you, brother. That was awesome. No. But when I look at other people my age, and I would wonder if I missed the boat or if I should have done something differently in my younger years as a younger person, I'm encouraged by this passage. I'm encouraged by its call and its reminder. See, because Asaph, the writer of this psalm, was a Levite. And as many of you know, Levites were the priests of the Israelites. They were the ones that spent the time preparing the tabernacle for worship, the temple for God's people to come and offer their sacrifices, to come and offer the gifts to God. And as a Levite, rather than receiving an inheritance, rather than receiving a tangible land inheritance like the rest of the Israelites, the Lord himself would be their inheritance. So rather than receiving an inheritance, they would be receiving God as their inheritance. And we read this in Psalm 73. Asaph makes mention to this himself, and it hits home for me. He says, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When he says portion, he's talking about the inheritance that he would be receiving from God. He's saying, you are my portion. And not only was he okay with that, but he was content with that. He was joyful with that. And for me, that has always been a great source of encouragement when I start wondering if I should have made different choices. For me, this psalm resonates on many different levels. And when the opportunity for me came up to preach in the Psalms, as you can see here, we're in worship in the Psalms, Psalm 73 came to mind right away. I was like, okay, perfect, I'll preach on that. But then it struck me, I can't just give you the good part. I can't just focus on one passage without providing context to this entire psalm. So I decided we're going to go through this whole passage and work through the good and the bad. And the amazing thing is, and most of us know this, is as we spend time investing in the Word of God and God's truth, we get to know him better. We get to know his truth better. He reveals more of his character to us as well. And after spending time praying and going through this passage for today, I realized that God was specifically laying this passage on my heart for all of us in this particular season right now. And the, so to speak, negative part of this is actually very instructive for us. So I'm going to open with a word of prayer, and then we're going to dig in. Heavenly Father, your word is life. Your word is truth. Your word is active and alive, and so is your spirit alive in us. Our prayer this morning is that as your spirit and your word join together in our hearts and minds, that conviction, wisdom, and guidance would come as a result of it. We pray that your word for us as a body of believers, as a body of Christians here today, would be clear to each one of us. We pray that you would guide it, your word, your truth, to each one of our hearts specifically, uniquely, individually, but also corporately, God, as a body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, in this psalm, Asaph is telling us a story of his own journey. He's sharing with us, this is kind of what I went through. It's really cool. I don't know how unique this is to the rest of the psalm, but I know this is somewhat unique. He's saying, I'm reflecting back on what's happened to me in my life, and I'm telling you about it because I want you to learn and grow from it. And as we read this passage here together, you're going to find that there's three different focuses that Asaph has. He goes through three different focuses, and I want you to take note of those. So let's read. Starting in verse 1, Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, past tense, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. And then he starts telling us why and the journey. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, their pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know anything? How would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like, he summarizes. This is what the wicked are like. They are always free of care, and they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure and have washed my hands of innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings me new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Until I entered the sanctuary of God. Until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit was embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God, you are the strength of my heart, and you are my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all of your deeds. As we read this psalm, we can see, and I'll try to show you as best as I can, the three different focuses that I see Asaph walk through. First, in verses 3 to 12, Asaph's focus is on the people of this world and on their prosperity. His focus is on the people of this world and the prosperity. As he watches them, as he watches the people and everyone going about their business, they seem to go about their life however they want without consequences. And not only without consequences, but it seems that they are having prosperity. They have no struggles. They are healthy and strong, he says. They're free from common burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. They speak however they want to. They don't hold themselves to the same rigorous standards that I have to hold myself to. There are no consequences for their actions. And again, he summarizes, they are free of care and amassing wealth. Where is Asaph's focus? Where is Asaph's focus as he reflects on all these people? Where is his time? Where is his thought? Where is his vision? It's aimed at the world. It's aimed at the people of the world. How else would he know that they're prospering? How else would he know that they're amassing wealth? How else would he know that they're free of burdens, ills, cares, unless he's focused on them? So then what happens? After focusing on the so-called prosperity of the wicked and how they seem to get whatever they want, where does his focus shift to? His focus shifts to the next natural progression, onto himself. We see this in verses 13 to 16. He shifts his focus onto himself. He says, "Surely in vain have I kept myself pure. Surely in vain have I kept myself pure. Surely for no reason have I held myself to these standards. Because look at these people. Look how they live. Look what they do. And yet they're prosperous." So why in the world have I done all of this? What's the point? I mean, look at these wicked people. They definitely deserve your punishment. And are you punishing them? No. Not only are you not punishing them, but they're free of care and amassing wealth. This doesn't seem fair, he says. And I think it's important for us to note again that Asaph is a Levite, and he has to hold himself to a higher standard than others. He starts asking himself these questions. Why have I gone through these difficulties just to endure more difficulties and not receive any reward? Why have I worked so diligently to be pure? I've observed all the law and not faltered, and what do I have to show for it? I'm afflicted all day long. What I have to show for this is my affliction. Every morning brings me new punishment. And as I reflect on these injustices, it brings me no peace, but it leaves me greatly troubled. Where is his focus now? Where is he spending his time and his vision and his mindset? He's focused on himself and his lot in life. He's focused on himself and his lot in life. He was focused on the world and watching them be rewarded, and then his focus shifted onto himself, and he started asking, where's my reward? Why can't I be free of care? Why can't I amass wealth? Why can't I be prosperous? And to be honest with you, I don't really judge Asaph for this view. I don't judge Asaph for this perspective because it doesn't seem fair. I mean, I know the right answer. I know that he should be content and he should be happy in all circumstances despite what's happening around him. But I can understand where he's coming from. It doesn't seem fair. But then in the midst of this wrestling, in the midst of this conflict, he says something so profound, starting in verse 17. And this is the crux of this whole journey that he's sharing with us. This is the pivotal point, the turning point of this whole process that he is sharing. He says, all of this was too much for me. All of this was too much for me until I entered the sanctuary of God. Until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then he goes on to say, I understood their final destiny. Their eyes are set on this temporary life, and I'm just paraphrasing here. I'm not actually reading this passage. I understood their final destiny. Their eyes are set on this temporary life and the desire it promises to give. And they don't and if they don't change their ways, they're going to be cast down to ruin. When I was thinking all about this in that way, I was senseless and ignorant, God. I was a brute beast before you. You can hear the repentance. And I think it's important that we take note that you can hear the repentance in his heart. He says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit was embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you, God. You know? Then he says, yet I'm always with you because you never leave me. You guide me through the difficulties of this life and have promised to take me into glory after. That is my reward. Heaven and earth have nothing that I desire but you. And I know that I might stumble and fall, but you are my strength and you are my redemption. And you are my portion forever. Here again, we see him realizing that the reward is the Lord himself. And that's what he should take hope and joy in. Then he said, this focus is, I'm no longer focused on them. He says, I'm no longer focused on them. But as for me, it's good to be near God, to be in the presence of God. You are my refuge, and I will tell of all of your deeds. And this is really key. Verse 17. It wasn't until I entered the sanctuary of God. It wasn't until I entered the sanctuary of God. That's where it all changed. That's where his focus shifted. For Asaph, the sanctuary was different than what we think of now. The sanctuary was the tabernacle. The sanctuary of God he was referring to was the tabernacle or the temple. The tabernacle was a physical place where God dwelt among the Israelites. That was a physical place where God came to be among them. And so when they would come, when the community of God would come, they would come to this place as a community to offer their sacrifices to God. They'd offer their worship to God. This place, this sanctuary, this is where they'd go to bring their gifts. This is where they'd go to repent of their sins. This is where they'd go to be absolved of their sin. This is where they would come to be made right, and this is where they would go to worship. And most importantly, this is where they would go to be in God's presence. The sanctuary was where God's presence was. When he entered the sanctuary of God, it was him entering the presence of God. And we see that in the presence of God, his vision was restored to where it was intended to be. When he entered into the sanctuary of God, his vision was restored to the way that it was meant to be. It was in God's presence that he realized the errors of his thinking and his focus. It was in God's presence that he realized why he had kept himself pure. It was here where he came to terms with the temporary trials and tribulations of this life for the long-term gain of the one to come. It was in his presence that he understood that there was nothing in this world that could bring him fulfillment, like when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. He realized none of that's fulfilling. It was in God's presence that he no longer felt troubled by the conflict that he saw and the trouble he had with that conflict. It was in God's presence that he was reminded of the inheritance that he truly sought, the eternal promise of God. It wasn't until he entered the sanctuary, the presence of God, that his focus shifted. So, what does that mean for us? How can we, as a body of believers, how can we as Christians learn from this? Asaph is clearly saying to the people of God through this passage, look how I messed up. Look how my focus was shifted. Look how my thinking was wrong. And learn from this. We're currently living in an era unlike any other era that we have had, that we've lived in. It's full of division, full of distraction, full of discouragement. And it's so difficult for us not to allow our focus to be shifted off of God and onto the world. It's easy for us to have our focus shift onto the world. And I can only speak for myself, but there's been so many times, especially in the last 2 years, where I've allowed circumstances around me, the things that are happening around me, to shift my focus off of God and onto the world. But I want to ask you, I want us to be open today. I want to ask you, how many of us here today have allowed distractions, divisions, discouragements of these current times to shift your focus off of God and onto the world? How many of us here have done that in the last 2 years? I think it's fair to say and easy to say that most of us, if not all of us, have at one point or not during this 2 years, by the divisions and the discouragements caused, have shifted our eyes off of where it should be, off of on God, onto the world. It's kind of hard not to when we're constantly inundated by what's happening around us in the news. Inundated by social media, inundated by things on our friends' feeds, in our community, and in all the conversations that continue to happen. It's hard not to let our vision, our focus shift. The sad part is at times I've allowed the divisions or the discouragements to determine my attitude. And not only that, but I've also allowed it, I've justified my attitude because of it. At times I've allowed the circumstances and things that are happening around to steal my joy. At times I've even allowed it to determine the forgiveness that I give to people. You know what the truth is, though, is that the only way the world and its divisions, distractions, discouragements can take our focus is if we give it permission. The only way that the world can take our focus is if we give it permission. It's only when we're spending more time looking at the things of this world than looking at the things of God. And like Asaph, after spending all this time focused on the world, the natural progression from the world is back onto me. When I look at other things and I look at all these things and I focus on the discouragements, then the shift happens to me. So our focus on ourself. Surely have I kept myself pure in vain. Surely have I kept myself pure in vain in these times. What's the point of being Christ-like when no one else is? What's the point of taking the high road when no one else does? Why should I endure the misguided perspective of those people? Why should I be loving and humble? I'm not sure about you, but there's been many times throughout this process that I've just said, you know what, I'm over it. I'm just done. I'm over it. Y'all can have it. Y'all can have your world. Just go do your thing. Call me when you get your stuff sorted out. See, the problem with that, though, the problem with that approach, with the I'm over it approach to any situation for that matter in life, is that's where apathy sets in. That's where complacency sets in. And that's where selfishness sets in. Because when we take the I'm over it approach, we hold everything at arm's length. We set up walls and barriers so that we don't have to deal with those people, that perspective, this, right? Whatever it is, fill in your blank. We set up these barriers and these walls and hold everyone at arm's length so that we protect ourselves and say, you know what? You just do your thing. You know, stay out of this area. Fill in your blank for whatever that might be. Then we stop covering things in prayer and we take our own logic and are thinking about it. We stop seeking for how God would have us respond to a situation and we receive our own advice. We stop caring about some of God's people as a result of this. Then our approach to whatever is happening around us becomes, no, 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 it's my way or the highway. That's what happens when we take on this I'm over it approach. And then what happens as a result of our inward thinking? We walk around agitated. We walk around frustrated. We walk around hurt. We walk around discouraged. Or let me put this differently. We walk around with our hearts grieved and our spirits embittered. We walk around senseless and ignorant, a brute beast before God. And then we end up more likely to spew bitterness than kindness. We end up more likely to be offended than to offer grace. We end up more likely to push someone further away from Jesus than drawing them closer when we take on the I'm over it approach. I'm done. My way or the highway approach. It's not until we enter the sanctuary of God that we allow our focus to shift. It's not until we enter the presence of God that we allow Him to realign our thinking with His thinking. The only difference between us and Asaph is that he needed to go to a physical place, the sanctuary, to be in the presence of God. He needed to go to a physical place to be in the presence of God. You and I, we are the sanctuary of God. We are the sanctuary of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" Don't you know that you are the temple of God and His Spirit dwells in your midst? We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God already dwells within us. But it sure is hard to enter into His presence when we are apathetic and complacent. It sure is hard to enter into His presence when we are holding some of His kids at arm's length. And it sure is hard to enter His presence when there's unforgiveness in our hearts. And I want to be clear, even though that we are, as individuals, we are the temple of God and we are His sanctuary, this doesn't mean that it happens outside of community. This is such a key component for us to be mindful of. It does not happen outside of community. When we individualize ourselves as the temple, we push others away because we say, well, I'm right with God, so everyone else can sort themselves out. They need to get right with God, and then this will work out. Sanctuary now, sanctuary for us now, is His children, His people, His body. And we know from Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, that the body of Christ is made up of different parts, working together, joining together, supporting each other. We do not do it alone. And we know from Scripture in Ephesians 4 that we're meant to do everything within our power to live in unity among our brothers and sisters. And we know from Scripture in Colossians 3 that we are meant to forgive one another just as Christ forgave us. Because this is what makes us look most like Christ. Forgiveness, despite the circumstances or the wrongs or the offense, makes us most look like Jesus to others. All this points to the truth that we are not and we cannot be solitary temples. And so we should not allow an inward focus to deter us from living lives Christ called us to, no matter how hard it may be. We should, however, do everything we can to consistently enter into His sanctuary, just like Asaph demonstrates to us. He shares, "It was when I entered the sanctuary of God that I stopped focusing on the injustices in the world happening around me. It was there where I stopped feeling bad for myself and how hard it was for me and the lot I was not receiving. And it was within the presence of God in the sanctuary of God that my focus shifted and was realigned with His." So how do we remain in God's sanctuary and in His presence so that our focus doesn't shift, so that we keep our focus on Him? No one's perfect, and we're bound to stumble from time to time, so we need to take Asaph's encouragement and his grace that he receives from himself. "My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is my strength," right? We need to take that on for ourselves. But we also need to prepare ourselves ahead of time to take on a godly mentality. And in this passage, we see these three different focuses: of the focus on the world, the focus on self, and then the focus on God. And I have three passages that I want to send you out with today to equip you with or remind you with. There's many, many, many more that apply. But I've chosen three passages that I want to equip you with that will help you walk these out well. So first, focus on the world. When we begin to have an outward focus and look around at the current condition of the world, the distractions, the division, the discouragement, and start becoming discouraged by it all or depressed by it all, remember Galatians 6, 9, and 10. "Let us not grow weary in doing good. Let us not grow weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity," as that opportunity presents itself, and it's not on here, but it says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people," as we have the opportunity. We always have opportunity. So in all circumstances, do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now more than ever, we need to stay tight together as a community. Let's be the people who do good to all of His kids, not just the ones who agree with us or are easy to love. Two, when we begin to focus on ourselves and have an inward focus and it becomes all about me, myself, and I, let's remember 1 Peter 2:9. That says, "You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." And the verse continues, but I want to focus there for a moment. You are a royal priesthood, plural. You are a holy nation, plural. A people belonging to God. We are that people belonging to God. I'm not my own, but rather I was bought with a price, and I belong to something greater than myself and larger than myself. I belong to a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God. This speaks about us together as community. So let's not focus on ourselves. Third, focus on God. And lastly, let's continue to shift our focus back onto God by taking on an eternal focus. An eternal focus. Like Asaph says and testifies in verse 24, you're going to take me into glory. I know you're going to take me into glory. So let's remember Philippians 3:14. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. This life is not the goal. This life is not the pursuit. This life is not the end all be all. We live to Christ. We live for Christ. Let this life be living for Christ, knowing that we have an eternal reward that comes. Just like Asaph, I know that you are my portion forever. That's what we now have as priests. We say, you are my portion. The earth and the heaven and earth have nothing I desire besides you. So I'm just waiting for that portion. I'm going to live my life out for you. Brothers and sisters, it is within sanctuary, within God's presence, that we can combat the distractions, the divisions, the discouragement, and rise above them to be the image of Christ to everyone that we encounter and press on toward the goal that God set before us for this life. The band is going to come up and play this song. I asked them to play this song. And it's because one of the passages or one of the verses says, when I thought I'd lost me, you knew where to find me. You're the defender of my heart. There's so many times that we stumble and fall. There's so many times that we make mistakes. But the beauty of our relationship with God is that forgiveness and grace is offered always. And we can continue and daily come to that space of forgiveness and grace. But the more that we reside in his presence and in his sanctuary, the more that we reside the way he's called us to and have a mindset of eternity, that's going to be the more that we live and look like him and allow the other things just to kind of go by the wayside. Let's pray. Father, none of us here are perfect, and we do stumble and fall. Lord, but we thank you, Lord, that you offer grace. You offer forgiveness. You offer your guidance. You offer your instruction. And you do, like Asaph says, hold us by your right hand and guide us with your counsel. God, we just thank you so much for that you are always there. You always walk us through that. Help us to live in your presence. Help us to live in that place of knowing that you are close, to be mindful of that. Help us not to shift our eyes onto the world. Help us not to shift our eyes onto ourselves. And in those moments when we do and stumble, to repent quickly, come back to your presence again. Help us to look like you look to those that we encounter, God. We want to be the image of Christ to everyone. We thank you, God. We trust you, Father. We submit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing as they play. If you can relate with that, I'm over it perspective. I'm just over it, and maybe have felt like you have held people at arm's length or held things at arm's length. As the worship song's happening, I want you just to focus. Like, is there something that in my heart that I need to let go of? Is there something that I need to let lay down at the cross? Feel free to come up for prayer. Pray with a brother or sister beside you. Just lay it down before the Father. Continue to do that on a regular basis. Thank you. After this, I'm going to be down here. Pastor Nathan will be down here. If you want some prayer, if you want to have a brother join you in prayer, you can come down and we'll pray together. But may God bless you today. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he give you everything that you stand in need of. May he send you out in his strength to do good to all people, to live in unity with your brothers and sisters, and to have an eternal perspective as you go forward. God bless you today.